Imagine holding a very special party. Perhaps it's a 21st or a 40th birthday, or maybe a 70th or 80th, perhaps even a 100th birthday party. Perhaps a wedding party, a very special party. You invite all your friends and they all say they'll come. And then the day of the party arrives and no one shows up. And you're left quite literally on your own, with the music playing, enough food to feed an army, but the tables and the dance floor empty. How do you feel? Humiliated? Hurt? Insulted, perhaps? And then, well, what do you do? Do you cancel a party? Or do you carry on regardless? Well, that's what happened in the story that Jesus told that we read together earlier from Luke chapter 14. The story is a parable. That means it's a fictional story that Jesus made up so that we could learn from it. The story is, in other words, a picture. And in the story, there was a man who was holding a party, and he represents God. The party itself is a picture of heaven. And those invited to the party are the people who've been invited to put their trust in Jesus so that they can get to heaven and enjoy all that it offers. And the story is both a warning and an invitation. And Jesus's warning and Jesus's invitation are probably the most important things that any of us will ever hear. So let's look more closely at what Jesus says through this story. There are three things we can particularly learn. Here's the first one. You don't want to miss out on this. You don't want to miss out on this. You see, one of the big surprises to many people is to hear heaven described as a great party. But it's actually one of the most common descriptions in the whole Bible about heaven. For example, Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 6 in the Old Testament says that heaven is like a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. That's what heaven is like, according to the Old Testament. There are many other verses that say something similar. But most people tend not to understand just how wonderful heaven is. And we often make one of two mistakes when it comes to thinking about heaven. Some people make the mistake of thinking that heaven is full of angels sitting around on clouds playing harps. Now, I hope you don't need me to tell you that that couldn't be further from the truth. Heaven actually isn't about angels primarily. It's about God and human beings like us. And as we've already seen, the Bible often describes heaven as a party. And not as a birthday party or a housewarming party or a graduation party, but a wedding party. That's the type of party the Bible describes it as. So if you want to imagine what heaven will be like, imagine the very best wedding and wedding party that you could possibly imagine. And then multiply it by at least a million. In other words, heaven is full of happiness and joy and beauty and love. It's a place where no one would ever want to miss out on. There are other people who make a different mistake. They don't think of heaven as angels on clouds, but they think of heaven as a bit like going to church, only better. Now, this makes a bit more sense than angels on clouds, I think, and it is closer to reality. But it's only closer to reality in the sense that you're closer to the stars at the top of Mount Everest than you are when you're at the shore of the Dead Sea. You might be 30,000 feet closer, but you're still 6 trillion miles away. Heaven is a bit like going to church, only better. After all, it is a place where we worship God. But don't let the limitations of church put you off from looking forward to heaven. I love coming to church. I hope you love coming to church too, at least most of the time. But I think every one of us would say, it could be better. It could be better. But none of us will say that about heaven. You see, for all its qualities, church is limited by us humans. However hard we try, we have limited resources. We're looking forward to a meal after church today. But it's probably not going to be a banquet. And however well the meal is cooked, and I'm really looking forward to it, and I'm going to stay and enjoy it. Nigel's gone downstairs to cook, and hopefully he's got the speakers turned off so he won't hear what I'm about to say. It's probably not as good as what one day we'll have to look forward to. We have limited resources. We're far from perfect. And although we seek the presence of God every time we come to church, we're still in a fallen, imperfect world, and we often don't sense God's presence as powerfully as we would like. And the sermons are preached by an imperfect, limited human being like me. And although it's God's word, it comes through an imperfect medium, a preacher like me. And one day I hope, and you hope too, we'll be able to look forward to an even better presentation of the truth. Because church is far from perfect. You see, in heaven, none of the things that sometimes put us off from going to church will be there. There'll be no more imperfection. We'll never be bored. We'll never be sad. We'll never be distracted. We'll never feel guilty. We'll never not understand. We'll never be jealous of others. We'll never not like the music or the songs. We'll never be uncomfortable. We'll never be in pain. And all the things that are good about going to church, well, they'll be there in heaven, but in far greater abundance, indeed in perfection. There'll be unlimited welcome, unlimited love, unlimited fellowship. God's presence will be constantly powerful and glorious. Every song will thrill us. Every truth will excite us. Every person will love us. And we won't be stuck within these four walls, nice though it may be. There'll be a brand new earth created, more perfect even than the Garden of Eden itself. Here's a description of heaven from the book of Revelation. It's a vision John's describing. He says this in his vision: "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" That's heaven. And that's the first lesson. You don't want to miss out on this. But there's another lesson that we can learn about heaven from this parable. And the second thing that we can learn is this: many who say they're going end up not going. Many who say they're going end up not going. You've probably never heard of Ron Wayne, but you probably have heard of Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs was the founder of Apple, the people who make iMacs and iPhones, and is now the richest company in the world. But back in 1976, when Apple was founded in Steve Jobs' garage, Ron Wayne was one of three partners in Apple alongside Steve Jobs. And he was offered by Steve Jobs and the other partner 10% of the company. He said yes, and then 12 days later, changed his mind. If he hadn't changed his mind, then by now he would be worth approximately $100 million. Instead, he recently had his house repossessed. Ron Wayne had the opportunity to be part of something incredible. But when the time came, he just wouldn't commit to it. And that's just like the three people in the story that Jesus told. You see, if we're to understand this story properly, we need to know that when in Jesus' day you invited someone to a party, you sent two invitations. The first one would be to say that soon you were having a party and did you want to come? And the person would send the message back, yes, they would like to come, or no, they wouldn't like to come. And then obviously the person making the preparations would know how much food to cook and all of that kind of stuff. But in the first invitation that went out, the date and the time wouldn't yet be confirmed. After all, in the days where you couldn't just pop down to Tesco's call in a caterer, you wouldn't necessarily know how long it would take you to get the right amount of food together. You wouldn't necessarily know how long it would take your guests to travel to the party until you knew exactly who was coming. So you'd send out your first invitation, and then when you had the responses, you'd then make all the preparations that were needed. And at that point, you would then send out the second invitation. And you can see those two invitations if you've got a Bible open to John 14, verse 16. The first invitation, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. That's the first invitation. Second invitation, verse 17. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready. The problem is that lots of the people who said that they'd come the first time then didn't come when the party was actually ready. And what they did, they all made up excuses. The first guy said he couldn't come because he just bought a field and he must go and see it. Well, there's a lame excuse if ever you heard one, wasn't it? The field will still be there in the morning after all. It's not even that he's about to buy a field and he needs to go and see it to conclude the deal before anybody else gets there first. He's already bought the field. It's already his. There's no time pressure. That means he can't make the party. The second guy said he just bought 5 yoke of oxen and he's going to try them out. Well, that's another lame excuse. I'm sure that if you're a farmer, 5 yoke of oxen might well be something worth getting excited about. But it's hardly a good excuse for not going to your best friend's wedding, is it? I'm sorry, I can't share your special day because I'm looking forward to driving around on my new Massey Ferguson tractor. It wouldn't go down very well. But at least the first two guys said, please excuse me. The third one doesn't even do that. I just got married, so I can't come. Really? I mean, if his own wedding was on the same day, then perhaps fair enough, but can he now not leave the house because of his new wife? Come together with your new wife. I'm sure everyone would love to meet her. But it's an excuse. 3 pathetic excuses. And it's not just those 3 who don't come, it seems everyone who was originally invited turned down the opportunity and missed out on the party. So this part of Jesus' story is a warning, you see. There are many people who say that they're going to heaven, perhaps even think that they're going to heaven, but end up not going to heaven. Why do they end up not going? Well, according to the story, they end up not going because they think that something else is more important. Something else is more important. One guy thinks his property, his field, is more important. Another guy thinks work, his oxen, is more important. The third thinks at night at home with his girl is more important. And they're all terribly wrong. And would you believe it, but they're the same excuses that people make today. I know people who are not Christians because they enjoy stuff, things, too much. They know that the Christian life is a life where you're supposed to be generous towards others and towards God. But they don't want to be generous towards others. They don't want to live a generous life. They want to look after number one. And they get excited about the latest gadget or the latest holiday or the latest car or building an extension on their home or whatever they can spend their money on. And they'd rather spend their money on something and enjoy that than pursue a place in heaven with God forever. I know people like that. Maybe you do too. I know people who are not Christians because they enjoy work too much, their 5 yoke of oxen. They know the Christian life is supposed to be a life where you're humble and willing to take the back seat, but they don't want to live a humble life. They're proud of their status in the family or community or place of work. They want a bigger salary, a more important job, a better job title. They want to be seen with those things, like perhaps the man who wanted to be seen with his 5 yoke of oxen. They want others to envy them. And they're afraid that if they become a Christian, then others will lose respect for them. They'd rather be seen being successful at work than be seen with God's people. I know people like that. Maybe you do too. I know people who are not Christians because they pursue pleasure too much. They know the Christian life is a life where you're supposed to seek the pleasure of others, not your own pleasure. But they don't want to live a life like that. They'd rather go to the pub, find a girl and take her home, than go to church, find God and go to his home in heaven. I know people like that. Perhaps you know people like that too. And the irony in all this, of course, is that none of these things, whether it's property or work or pleasure, actually give satisfaction. None of them do. Oh, they can make you feel good for a short time, but none of it lasts. If you live for things, you'll always want more of them. If you live for work, there'll always be others who have more and do better. And if you live for pleasure, you'll soon find that the things that you used to enjoy, you enjoy no longer. You'll end up seeking bigger and better highs that will end up only bringing you down faster. But heaven, it's not like any of those things. Heaven lasts forever. Its joy is never ending and always increasing. One final warning as we look at this section. If you were asking those in the neighborhood of this story who would be at the party, they'd all have said, oh, the guy with the field, the guy with the oxen, the guy with a new wife. They're the ones with money. They're the ones with influence. They're the ones who are always seen at the parties. They'll be the ones who are there. But those are precisely the guys who didn't make it. So today, who do you expect to go to heaven? The habitual churchgoers? The self-righteous, the respectable. Well, if we take Jesus' words seriously, those are precisely the people who are likely to turn Jesus' final invitation down. Those people may say they're going to heaven. They may even plan to be going to heaven. But when the day of decision comes, they're the ones who are likely to say no. Because the one who is trusted in himself and is in his own attendance at church, in his own righteousness, in his own respectability, the one who is trusted in himself, when it comes to the crunch, will not be trusted in Jesus, who gets us to heaven. As Jesus says elsewhere, many who say to me, Lord, Lord, will be told, away from me, I never knew you. So that's the second thing that we can learn from this parable. Many who say they're going end up not go in. But there's a third thing that we can learn from this parable, and this third thing is good news. Many who think they can't go, do go. Many who think they can't go, do go. Because you see, as Jesus tells the story that the people who were first invited turn him down, he then starts to invite other people. People who nobody would have expected to be at the party of a rich man like this. What sort of people are invited? You can read about them in verse 21. Go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled, the blind and the lame. Those are the sort of people that nobody probably would invite to their party. Those are people, you're not going into the houses and the homes now, but into the streets and the alleys. These are the homeless people. And the homeless people rarely get invited to anyone's party, do they? These are people who wouldn't expect to go, but they are invited now by the master of the house, the person who represents God himself. And it's not just the homeless, those who are living on the streets, but as we go down, we find that there is still room in the party in verse 22. So the master tells the servants, go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in. You see, there are people who have their nice, respectable homes in the town. There are people who live on the street within the town. But there are people who are even more outcasts than that. People who are not allowed to stay overnight in the town. People who perhaps live in the hedge. People who have, as we see here, are out on the roads and the country lanes. The sort of people who, if you invite them to the party, would say, I don't even believe you're inviting me. I can't believe this is true. And so the master has to say, compel them to come in. Make them understand it's a genuine invitation and I really want them to come, because they'd never come otherwise. They simply wouldn't believe they were welcome. Now, what does Jesus mean when he explains that people in heaven, people in the banquets, will be those who are outcasts or poor or crippled or blind or lame? What's he talking about? Well, as so often in the stories that Jesus told, he's using things that are physical to explain things that are spiritual. So he's not saying that if you were to get a sneak peek into heaven, you'd be able to see people who are hobbling round on crutches or people who can't see. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that the people who think maybe they can't go because they're too bad can go because they're invited. And spiritually speaking, what we need to realize is that we are the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. In fact, that's a description, a metaphor, if you like, that the Bible often used to speak of human beings. It tells us that we're blind, for example, because we don't see the glory of God. It tells us that we're poor because we don't have the riches of heaven. And that's a description of every human being by nature. We are poor and blind. And therefore, you might well think we're excluded from heaven. We've made such a mess of our lives, haven't we? There's so many things that we've done that are wrong. We try not to think about them, perhaps. These regrets that hang over us. The things that we dare not speak. The thoughts that we're ashamed of. The way in which we know that we've ignored God and not followed him as we should. All of that should exclude every single one of us from heaven, from the banquet, from the party. But this parable says very clearly, oh no, those who are poor spiritually, those who are weak, those who are blind, those who are lame, those who are crippled, those who are outcasts, you are all welcome. You are all welcome. And therefore, whoever you are this morning, whatever you have done, whatever your sins, whatever your regrets, whatever you're ashamed of, I can say on the authority of God's word, you are invited to Jesus Christ. You are invited to take your place in heaven. The question, of course, for all of us is, how will we respond? Will we respond like those first people, thinking, oh, there's better things than what Jesus offers. I'd rather have whatever it might be, and we turn down the opportunity to repent of our sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ? Or do we respond like these people who know that they're poor and blind and lame, and know that there's never going to be an opportunity like this ever again? And with all their heart and enthusiasm, they embrace the invitation and the one who has invited them, and they go to the party. Of course, a real question might be, how can people like this get into the party? How can they enjoy the party? I mean, if you're poor and you're crippled and you're blind and you're lame, well, you might get to the party, but you're not going to enjoy it as much as the others. When other people are dancing, you're not going to be able to dance. When other people can see all the wonderful sights and sounds, you're not going to be able to see anything. How are these people going to enjoy the party? Well, here's, of course, where the parable, as all parables, eventually falls short, because the reality is always better than the picture. To put the question another way, how can a sinner like me go and enjoy a perfect place like heaven? How can a sinner like you enjoy a perfect place like heaven? And the simple answer is this, that Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to live the life that we could never live and to die the death that we deserved. So my blindness, my lameness, my poverty, my sin, in other words, is transferred to Jesus Christ so that when he died on the cross, my sin died with him. And my, well, new life, that comes from Jesus' new resurrection life that he gives to every person who trusts in him. So as I gave Jesus my sin, he gave me his new life. And not just me, of course, but every single person whose trust is in Jesus Christ and in him alone enjoys that very same thing. So it's not in the parable, but in reality, what happens is that the blind and the crippled and the lame and the poor, by the time they arrive at the party, they're rich and they're dancing and they can see. And by the time you and I, if our trust is in Christ alone, arrive in heaven, we're no longer the poor, beggarly sinners that we are now. But we're healed. We're new creations. And by the time the new heavens and the new earth come along, we too have received new resurrection bodies to replace this frail body of our own. Many who think they can't go, do go. And if you've come to church this morning thinking you're too bad to get to heaven, then this part of the story is for you. Because no one is beyond forgiveness. No one is outside of that offer of Jesus Christ. Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, whatever you've done, whatever your past, whatever you're ashamed of, whatever your regrets, and I will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If that invitation and promise seems too wonderful for you, why not put your trust in Jesus Christ? And even now, as you sit in your seat, pray to him. Thank him that he lived and died for us. And ask him that he might forgive you, that you might know the joy of sins forgiven and of peace with God.